Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me to them, we're going to be taking a look at a couple of verses in that passage, verses 3 and 4. Some of you have been asking about my mom, and she is still hanging in there. They gave her about 2 days to live about 6 days ago, so she's still hanging in. But we're expecting her to pass, but she's still very conversant. Been talking to her yesterday, and said, you know, Mom, is there a favorite hymn you want me to pray or something like that? And every time I ask, it's when we all get to get heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. So she's singing that and praying, and it's all good. So thank you for your prayers. I know a number of you have been praying for me, and I really do appreciate that. Well, last week, we started into this new series that we're looking at five foundational truths of the Christian life. And here they are. If you hear last week, you might remember the first one. God is who he says he is. Today we'll look at God will do what he says he'll do. I am who God says I am is next week. I can do what God says I can do. And the word of God is alive and active. And I still have a typo there. Not the world of God. The word of God is alive and active. Can you say it with me? Let's read it together. God is who he says he is. God will do what he says he will do. I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. And the word of God is alive and active. Well, this week we're going to look at God will do what he says he'll do. Now, there's a lot of things I could talk about when we talk about this. You know, we could talk about prophecy. We could talk about what's going to happen in the future. We could talk about heaven, but I'm going to limit myself to your spiritual formation and growth today. This is, God will do what he says he'll do, is one of the primary lessons of faith. It's a beginning lesson of faith, but you can also get a graduate degree in this lesson of faith, because when we choose to follow Jesus, we're choosing to hear what he says and go his way. See, when you invite Jesus into your heart, if you become a new follower of Jesus, when you invite Jesus into your heart and ask him to forgive you of your sin, well, we're trusting that God will do what he says he'll do. We're trusting that God will put our sin and our the wrongdoing that we've done upon Jesus, and Jesus gives us his goodness and righteousness. We're trusting God will do what he says he'll do by putting his spirit inside us and making us part of his family. And we're trusting that God will do what he says he will do and show us his love and surround us by his presence. So when you first choose to follow Jesus, you have this trust that God will do what he says he'll do. That's how you get in the door of this journey of faith towards the heart of God. That's how you're spiritually reborn. If you've never done that, if you've never invited Jesus into your life, I would encourage you to do that. Talk to someone like me, or there's a number of people in church, or you can talk about, how do I have God come into my life? You see, some people think, well, I've been too bad for God, but God knows you exactly as you are, and he takes you exactly as you are, but he doesn't want to leave you there. If you've been walking with Jesus for a while, remembering that God will do what he says he will do is crucial to your spiritual journey. See, when we fail to remember this, we have a way of getting stuck in our spiritual lives, and it seems like we're treading the same ground again and again. And so if you've been going around and around in circles in your spiritual life, maybe this message is for you, that God will do what he says he'll do. It's a reminder of who God is and what he says. And when you remember that, when you believe that, you start to see the incredible possibilities of faith. Well, come with me to these two verses we're going to look at today. It says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. When we say God will do what he says he'll do, another way of saying it is that God will fulfill what he's promised. God will do what he says he'll do. And this verse says, they're great and precious promises. It will depend on where you are in your spiritual life as to how you'll hear this. Now, if you're just beginning in your spiritual life, first stages of life, the promises of God are all about how do I get God to do what I want him to do? How do I get God to make my life better? We think that God is a mean for our lifelong desires of security and happiness and significance. And I'm sorry to say there's a whole lot of theological movements that prey on the immature, telling them that they can use the promises of God to become healthy and wealthy if they just do the right things. What I found is that God is very patient with us. Even in our immaturity, God is really patient with us. If you've been a parent, you've probably gone through the child-rearing stage of I want. You go into a store, I want. And now, you know that as a healthy parent, you want your kids to have good things. But you want them to have more than just a lot of stuff. You want them to grow up not to be self-focused, but to be kind and considerate of others. You want them to be strong and of good character, and to be good citizens in the world. You realize that even if you could give them everything that they wanted, it would not be in their best interest to do so. But in the early stages of our Christian life, we often see God as a means to fulfill the I want in our lives. Spiritually mature, immature people make it all about what I want and what God can do for me. Now, the promises of God are indeed strong and true, but they're meant for so much more than to make your life more comfortable. If you've been walking with Jesus for a while, you will have become convinced that the God's way is the right way. You know, and you go through these trials, these things that life brings, and you become convinced, well, yeah, life is hard, but I'm convinced that God's way is the right way. And, you start off and you're getting rid of daily sins, and you're learning Christian virtue, and you're learning to love Jesus, and you know you often fail him, but you pray sporadically, and you do intentional good works, but largely you live with the world's agenda, and you're just trying to make your way. But when you grow a little further in your faith, you often hit this first wilderness. You've learned that God's way is the right way, but the pull of the world is strong. Our souls become a battleground. We experience new levels of spiritual warfare and temptation. And this is a hard stage. But in this stage, you learn to trust God in the middle of the attacks. You learn to trust the promptings of God and the Word of God, and you learn how to battle temptation. You learn that sometimes life is hard, but you learn that God is always, always, always good. If that is where you're at, I want to tell you that there's hope in Jesus. You're learning the promises of Jesus, learning to trust him in the middle of the battle, and that's an important skill of life. And you know sometimes you lose and sometimes you win, but you're going to start to see God teaching you how to win more and more. Now, many of you have moved further down the path than that, your spiritual journey. You've learned to trust God even when life is hard. You've chosen to follow Jesus even when life is challenging. And in this next stage, you've learned to follow God even when life is hard, life sometimes has a way of settling down, and You kind of hit your stride and your rhythm, and you get this routine for living and walking with Jesus, and you're doing all the right things, and you pray regularly, and you're using your spiritual gifts, and you're listening for God and His Word. And you walk like that for a while, and then you get the sense, there must be more. Yeah, showing up on Sunday, and yeah, it's nice, but there must be more. It's at this point in your life where the promises of God become even more important. Can you see how at every step of the journey, God is going to teach you that He will do what He says He will do and take you a little bit deeper in that? If that's where you are, let me remind you of our verse again. His divine powers has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I want to spend some time where we often get stuck in our spiritual journey. In fact, there's a lot of people who never make it past that stage where, you know, we're doing all the right things, and yeah, I know there's more, and, you know, and we think, okay, well, maybe I just need to do more. Maybe I need to pray more, read my Bible more, go to church more, and get rid of the obvious stuff. And maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know. There is enough prayer and enough Bible reading, and then you're called to live. And if you're doing what God's called you to do, and it's not hitting your heart the way it should be, you say, God, what's going on there? Well, you and I, we all come from very different backgrounds. Some of you grew up in healthy homes. Others of you had dysfunctional homes. None of us have perfect homes because nobody's perfect. Some of you grew up in ways that helped you to love others, to love God. Others grew up in homes that were opposed to God and His ways. And here's the thing. Whenever we didn't get the good we were supposed to have, or whenever we got the bad that we shouldn't have had, it leaves marks on our soul. It creates baggage in our soul. And then you add to that just the traumas of life that we experience to some extent, all of us, and some more than others. Some of you have been through some really horrific things, and that's hard. And so we have all this accumulation of stuff in our soul, and it's hard, and it's baggage, and we're carrying it. And often this stuff shows up in the way that we feel. It shows up in feeling abandoned, or neglected, or ignored, or we're insensitive to other, or we don't want to connect with other, emotional detachment. Rejection, or we have a feeling of being disowned or humiliated or despised or disrespected. Some people feel betrayed, emotionally drained. We feel unprotected. And that, of course, isn't what God has intended for us. But we grow up, and some of us acquire more baggage, some of us acquire less baggage, but we all have our stuff. Now, when we feel these things happen to us, and they usually happen, come from the hand of significant others in our lives, not always, but we have to find ways to cope. We feel this weight in our soul, and we have to find ways to cope. So some of us cope through performance. I'm going to do everything right. I'm going to do things to perfection. Or we cope by trying to control everything. We become control freaks, that everything in our world has to be thus and so because we need to cope, we need to carry the baggage from our soul. The only way we can do that is just if we control everything. Or what we do is we focus on ourselves, and we're going to work hard on self-improvement and, you know, forget those who need any help. It's all about me. Or some people cope by getting angry because, you know, if I'm outward focused with my anger, I don't have to deal with the stuff that's going on inside. Or some focus cope by being critical because, you know, if I can criticize others and see where their downfalling is, then I can see where I'm good. Some cope by withdrawing. I'm not going to get close enough so people can't touch my sore spots. Some cope by talking a lot. And when you take what was done to us that God didn't want done, or when you take what wasn't done to us that God wanted, then we respond to those things in different ways. We cope in different ways. And those create spiritual issues. Those spiritual issues are what get in the way of us becoming what we want to be, what God has called us to be. They get in the way of us going deeper with God. So we're functioning on this one level where, yeah, it's, you know, I'm doing the right things. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm doing all the right things, but I seem to be cruising along the surface, and I know there's more, and I get glimpses of more, and I see the presence of God a little bit more, but, you know, so what do I do with that? And so it creates these kind of spiritual issues, issues of bitterness or temporal values. I want all the stuff. I want what the world wants. Or rebellion or defiance or pride or moral failure, hypocrisy, even occult practices. Now, the part of the problem is that these issues go really deep. And I don't have time to define them all or to go into all their symptoms, but you probably don't have all the issues, right? You probably have one, two, maybe three. But they have a way of messing us up. And they go really deep, deeper than you would know. And they have a way of popping up in a way that you don't connect what's going on. You might notice that you never get along with your boss. Your boss is always mean, and your boss never does things right, and he doesn't seem to care. And you just seem, your boss is always in the wrong, and that's how you really feel. And you sense that. But you'd never connect that with rebellion, but there's probably some of that going on in that makes you view your boss in a certain light. You might notice that you have this sense of negativity, and everything. Whenever you talk about something, it's negative. Well, you might not notice it, but the people around you noticed it, okay? You say, oh, well, you know, the world's a crappy place, so, like, what do I do? But you probably don't connect that with bitterness. And here's the thing. When we have these spiritual issues in our lives, Satan's like a roaring lion, goes to and fro, seeking to devour. And so we get involved in this, and he's looking to take chunks out of our soul and make life miserable. He's looking to steal our peace and our joy. He's looking to steal our ability to love and receive love. He's looking for those kind of things. And you come to Christ, and it's good, but you think, oh, there's something deep in my heart that's going on, and these spiritual issues are going on, and you get to a place where, okay, God, I want you to do in my life what you want to do. And so he starts to do those things. He starts to move, and he says this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. God said he would do what he said he would do. God has given us everything we need for a godly life. Or other translations put it, we have what we need for life and for godliness. God will do what he says he'll do. He'll give you everything you need for life and for godliness. And please note it says us in there, given us everything we need, because you might not have all the resources in yourself, but when you come together with the body of Christ and there's true connection and fellowship, we have a way of working with each other. I need you and you need me to walk deeper into the life that God has for us. It goes on to say, He has called us by His own glory and goodness. He called us, and we know from other passages in Scripture that He called you specifically. If you're His child and you've given your heart to Him, He's called you by name and He said, yeah, come to me. And He's called us by His own glory and goodness. His glory is this manifestation of who He is. He shows you who He is and His goodness. And He says, my heart towards you is really good. And it's out of my love and my mercy, my grace, I've called you. And I want so much more for you. In fact, I see you as a masterpiece in the making. I see you as something incredible, is what God would look at each one of you and say. And then He says, through His glory and goodness, it goes on to say, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption caused by evil desires. Through these, through His glory and goodness, He gives us great and precious promises. So He's going to tell you, this is what I'm going to do for you. And He gives us His promise. I'll never leave you or forsake you. He gives you His promise. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He gives you His promise of peace. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will rule your heart and your mind. And God will do what He says He will do. He promises you this, and He always fulfills His promises. And through these promises, you participate in the divine nature. In other words, God puts His life in you. You don't become God, but God puts His Spirit in you, His life in you, and you're participating, you're walking with God, you're getting to know God, you're seeing who God is. Remember that these are verses written to Christians. Not talking about becoming a Christian, it's talking about really entering into the heart of God. It's talking about you being so full of God that your wholeness is found in God. So how do you do that? You've escaped the corruption this world causes by evil desires. You've escaped bitterness, temporal values, rebellion, pride, moral failure, hypocrisy, occult practices. You've escaped them by His divine power. You've escaped them through your knowledge of Him. You've escaped them through His very great and precious promises. But the promises of God are more than just having the right information. The promises of God require us to take God at His word. God is who He says He is, and God will do what He says He will do. You need to get to know Him and need to trust what He says for you. Do you believe that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness? There's been times in my life where God, I'm overwhelmed. God, I don't know if I have it to go on. And yet His word comes back and says, I'll give you everything you need for life and for godliness. And so we have this choice as to whether to trust our feelings or trust that God will do what He says He'll do. He'll give us everything we need for life and for godliness. Then if you start to lean on Him, you'll see that He grows through. And here's His promise to you. Philippians 1 verse 6 says that, being confident of this, that He who began a good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So if you're alive, God is still doing a work in you. And He's going to carry it on. And He's going to do what He needs to do to cause you to connect with Him in a deeper way. And your job is to respond to Him, to trust Him, to believe Him. Now, God has five normal ways of dealing with these things in our lives. One is through His Word. You read His Word and you hear what it says. You start to see the promises of God. And you start to say, okay, God, this is what you're promising me. I'm not seeing it yet. But God, I believe that you do what you say you will do. And so I read the word of God. I see the promises of God. I see the character of God. And I see, oh, yeah, this is, I'm going to trust that God will do what he says he'll do. And you hang on to his promises. Second way that God often does things to bring us and connect us deeper with himself, to deal with our baggage and to deal with our spiritual issue is through supernatural revelation. There's some times that you will be sitting with God and he'll just give you an insight into your own heart. He'll give you an insight into your past. He'll give you an insight into what's been going on, what's holding you back. Remember one time I was sitting in church and the Bible was being read and they were reading the passage in James and it was saying that, through envy, all kinds of wicked things happen. And I realized, quick as anything, oh, yeah, my heart's full of envy. And that's what's going on and holding me back. And it was just, I wouldn't have seen it, but God just made it really plain to me. He does that, those kind of things. Third way is through teaching. Maybe a book or a seminar, but suddenly you see God in ways that you haven't, and as you're doing that, you start to see, I can trust God for this. Sometimes it's through a Christian friend or mentor. You get together and we spur one another on to love and good deeds, and you start to see other people, they're trusting God, and I see what God's doing in their life. I can trust God for that too. Last thing is seeing Jesus in the places you were hurt. Sometimes God will take you back to where your bags were packed and where you took on that trauma or that baggage and where you didn't receive the good you should have or you received the bad that you shouldn't have. And he'll take you back there and say, yeah, I was there. Would you turn that baggage over to me? Would you forgive those who need to be forgiven? Would you allow me to heal those places? Sometimes God will do that and just release you, and you'll start to see your life grow and flourish. See, when you see what's going on in your own heart, you have these great and precious promises that center around what Jesus did on the cross for you. He died. He paid the penalty for our sin. He dealt with all our spiritual wrongs. And so when we've been bitter or we've been rebellious or whatever has been going on in our life, Jesus took the penalty for all that sin. He says, I'm giving you my righteousness. I want to clean that up so that instead of coping with the baggage, that you'll find the life that is really life. God's promise to you is that you can participate in his divine nature, where as you pray, you'll find yourself surrounded by the presence of God. And God puts his presence in you. And you'll find that as you pray that God has a way of showing up in your life in some really significant ways. For those of you who want to go deeper in your Christian walk, for those of you who want to see your heart cleansed and go to a deeper level, I want to encourage you to tell God that. Say, God, yeah, I've been functioning on this level, but I would really like to know you better. Tell him that and say, Lord, show me the next step. Show me the next piece to where I need to go. It says that God called you by his own glory and goodness. You're called by name. If God called you, then I want you to know that he'll take you deeper. He's open to those who will ask. I want you to experience transformation because God's promises to you are yes and amen. His love, joy, peace are available to you. Let's pray. So, Lord, in these times, in these moments, none of us are finished in our spiritual journey. There are places where we need to walk deeper with you. And, Lord, there are people in this room at all stages in the spiritual journey. And Lord, I know that you take them where they're at, but you don't want to leave them there. You want them to help them to see who you are. So Lord, as even in these moments, I pray that you give them the desire and the power to walk deeper into your heart. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.